This conference is one that seems accessory, and I almost would say that, you know, my emphasis is in the previous ones. This is not as dramatic, perhaps, but I have to say this is the culmination. It's something that is, it would be incomplete if we talk about manhood, and I don't discuss what we will discuss today. First conference was, again, the glorification of God. That is the purpose of men. After that, we discuss how to glorify God in our body, then how to glorify God in our souls. And then the last one yesterday was how to glorify God in my neighbor, my family, my proximate people. The next one is the obvious conclusion. How does this glorification of God play in society, in government, in the church? So now that you've gone all the way to your family, the next step is obviously the bigger unit, which would be the world itself. A Christian man is called to sanctify himself first, but then also to try to sanctify the world. That's what we call apostolate, to promote the kingdom of God further, basically as much as you can. This is another part, to be honest, this is another part of our particular vocation as men. This is what we are called to do, not women. That doesn't mean that women cannot participate. It doesn't mean that they cannot be even perhaps at times more fitting, better than us for that. But the point is, as a general calling, it is men that are supposed to take into the government. It is men that are supposed to take those responsibilities at the church. In society, it is our vocation in particular. But here is the problem. If you're going to have a good government, if you're going to have a good society, the only way that can happen is if the government, if the society is Catholic, if it is moral, if it is just, if it is godly. That's the only way in which it can happen 100%. And therefore, because there's no way for you to get out of government, there is no way for you to get out of society. Therefore, it is our obligation also to do apostolate, meaning to try to sanctify society as much as we can in different ways. There is just no way out of it. Now, on this, there is two extremes which can be erroneous. On the apostolate, I mean. One error would be to have a total lack of it, to not exercise it at all. And this, particularly as traditional Catholics, is very common. There is a general consensus, you could say, to stay hidden, not to make too much noise. And if you look at it, one might say, without exaggeration, that of all the Christian so-called denominations, and here, please be careful, I'm not trying to put the true faith in the same footing that the false religions. But of all those who claim to follow Jesus, to follow our Lord, the traditional Catholics are the least outspoken ones, at least as a group. And it is, that's a pity, because we are the ones that have the true faith. We are the ones that hold all of the truth. So we are the ones that should be trying to do more, you could say. I say that with a grain of salt, okay, because we do understand that there are certain situations where you don't want to cause noise. And you know, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, there is a manifestation of going over here. We know that there's going to be a clash. We know that you might go to jail. Let's send in there the priest that has been 15 years in the training and that there is no other priest around in 5 states. Well, no, maybe let's keep the priest for the Mass and the sacraments in those cases. Maybe. But I think that we lean too much in that direction of not doing, of not saying, of not participating. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is a rash activity without proper foundation. What do I mean by that? Is the error of those who are on fire and go and do things and they want to tell everyone and send YouTube videos, no offense to me, and podcasts and whatever, And they don't have the proper foundation, and so they cause more harm than good. A good example of this would be, let's call them the Bling Bling Brothers. I don't know if you know who they are, but these are a couple men that pretend to be monks, and they send videos all around the world and CDs, and they cause a lot of harm. Because they don't have the proper foundation. So, what should we do? That's what we will discuss in this talk. The first thing then is the solid foundation to do apostolate. I should not engage in it unless there is a few conditions. The first one is prayer, what we've been discussing all this retreat, that you have a solid prayer life, that you're not just some guy with no morals, with no closeness to God, but you have some prayer. The second one, most important, is humility. Humility. Whenever it comes to doing actions that are going to benefit the whole of society, even just my parish, I need to have, as the British say, loads of humility. That means that when here's what's going to happen. You're going to get in a group with 10 men, and some guys are going to be very annoying. Other guys are going to be very bossy. This guy is going to discuss things with you in a tone that you don't like. And what happens is, tell me if it's not true. What happens is, usually in large groups like that, at one moment there is a breakup, too much pride on one side or the other, and the whole thing is gone. And so, let's say that you men say, we're going to start a group of the Knights of Columbus, to give an example. I don't know what you think of the Knights of Columbus, I'm just giving an example. The first thing that needs to happen is, here comes the priest. You guys all need to be humble. We're going to be humble, prayer, humility, prayer, humility, prayer, humility. And if someone yells at you, if someone treats you bad, too bad. Wash their feet, humble yourself. Then things can prosper. Prayer, humility, virtue in general. We're not going to be saints, perhaps, but we're striving for it. And this is the last one that is tied to humility. Well, one of many. Ask yourself, am I capable of this work that we're trying to undertake? Not everyone is. That's where humility is very important. You might say, well, Father, I want to go and teach, argue with all the guys in the Novus Ordo parish. Are you capable? Are you actually an eloquent person? Are you a person that is amenable? Are you able to speak? Well, maybe not. Then that's not your thing. Do something else. For myself, well, I'm a talker, as you can see, but I'm not good at debates. And people have asked me sometimes, hey, why don't you go debate this guy or that guy? I would be a total disaster. Why? Because my memory is not as accurate as it should be. My mind is not as fast as it should be. I have to write what I'm going to say, otherwise I skip points. I'm not the person for that. The bishop, on the other hand, Bishop Pivarunas, put him in a debate, that's his field. That's what he does. So you have to be very humble and say, that's not my thing. Someone else does that. Should you try to perfect yourself? Yes. But also there are times where you just have to say, no, I'm not good at that. We need to build a shed for Mount St. Michael's. I've never built nothing in my life, but I'll go and do it. Not so fast. Let's get someone that knows what he's doing, okay? So things like that. As we move to the idea of let's actually try to do some apostolate, another thing that is, and these two things I would say are incredibly necessary, proper intellectual training. This is the mind of the church. I'm not allowed even to argue if I've not been approved by the bishop. And so let's say that I want to make a, this is not referring to anyone in particular, but let's say that I want to make a YouTube channel, or let's say that I start a podcast, or let's say that I start a publishing company, whatever you think of the apostolate, am I properly trained for this? Do I know what I'm saying? Based on that, I have to measure down or see what I can and I cannot do. And the other one, essential, is the supervision of the church. This is a nightmare right now. You go into YouTube, you go into web pages, and there is 100 web pages talking about this and that, modernism, sedevacantism, all kinds of stuff. And they all cause, not they all, but many, cause more harm than good because there is no supervision of a priest. And the priest knows this is not good. This is not good. This part you cannot tell everyone. Some of the ones that you know, at least as far as I know, have supervision of the church. And I've done that myself. There is podcasts or YouTube channels where I have discussions with them and I've told them, this material that you want to put out, don't put it out. Why? It's such a good material, this and this and that. Yes, but here's the thing. You're going to throw that out there to 10,000 people. And you don't know what preparation they have. When I'm a priest, if I'm going to discuss a topic of theology, or some of the topics I've discussed here today, I know who's listening to me, and I know that they won't be harmed by what I say. They have the criteria, they have the knowledge, they have a priest to ask. But I wouldn't throw that out there to everyone. Some things, why? Because that person over there might have a very simple mind. And when I go and throw these topics of theology out there, this person might lose her faith. Or this other person over here, perhaps is a recent convert. They just converted from Protestantism, and I go and throw to them, oh, the thesis of Bishop Sanborn, and then this group in the Sedevacantist, and then this other bishop, and that other bishop. You don't know what harm you can cause. So that's the need of the supervision of the church. To have a priest that tells you, wait, this, yes, this is not going to cause any harm. That over here should be done with discretion. And so, for example, I say sometimes, keep that material and send it to whoever asks you. When someone asks you about this topic, there is the answer. You have it, but don't distribute it, you know, outright to everyone. So to kind of, let's put this a little bit more solid. Prayer, humility, virtue, proper intellectual training, supervision of the church. Let me go here into a brief parenthesis. As I say all these things, you might say to yourself, yeah, that's not me. I can't do that. That's too much for me. I just want to save my soul. The thing is, this is not an extra. This is not something extra. This is the completion, as I said at the beginning, the completion of being a true Catholic man. There is no way you can avoid this. You have to do it one way or another. You have to. It's like if you were a car. Imagine that you're putting together this Corvette 1997. And you put together the engine, you put together the tires, the wheels, everything. And then you don't put together the outside, you know, I don't know what you call that in English, the metal stuff. Everything's metal. This is terrible. You know what I mean? You don't put together that part. Well, that car is good for nothing. It looks very ugly. It's not complete until you put that together. And so for us, apostolate, going out there, trying to change society, the world, helping in the parish, yes. Yes, absolutely. That is the completion of what you should be. There is very good spiritual benefits to this. One of them is that it's going to force you to practice what you preach. You might say, Father, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible person. I do this and this and that. Well, here's the thing. Don't stop practicing virtue for that. Make yourself good enough for it. Imagine as a priest, if we said ourselves, oh, every time that I fail at something, every time that I'm not good enough, I'm going to stop practicing virtue. Father Cepeda, I'm not worthy to be up here. Well, then, forget the retreat, I'm out, and you guys figure it out. Of course not. What's the answer? Father Cepeda, get working. Become better, become a saint, so that you can actually do this and not be a hypocrite. The same thing applies to you as a father, as a man. The answer is not to stop practicing virtue, is to live up to your vocation. So that's one big advantage that is going to push you to do that. And the other one is this, the apostolate that you have to exercise is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. There's no way. Because you know what's going to happen at some point in your family? Your brother, your sister, your cousin is going to force you to defend your faith. And you need to know how. At some point, your boss, when he tells you that you need to call random guy, bulky guy, you need to call him a she, you need to defend your faith and philosophy and just natural philosophy. You need to know how to do it. So even if you say it's not for you, there is no option. It's like you're a soldier and the army is coming at you and there's bullets and cannonballs and mortar explosions here and there, and you say, oh, war is not for me. Well, too bad, it's coming. Might as well get ready for it. Okay, having discussed this, the foundation, you could say, of the apostolate, there will be four environments where you will see this, where you will practice it. The first one will be politics. Yes, we're going to discuss that. The second will be the church, your parish. The third is going to be the workplace. And then the family. I'm going from the further away to the closest to you. Hopefully we can do this quickly. Okay, politics. This is where we get into real controversies. The first thing that I would say is this. When it comes to politics and our participation in it, there will be different opinions. Even among priests, there will be different opinions, as you for sure have seen. And all of them, here actually, there is, in many of these things, there is no definite teaching of the church. So there is a room for debate, you could say. I'm not going to tell you what to do, what party to follow, whether if you should vote or not, because we will get into an argument. Instead, I will tell you what things to avoid, what things I think are just plain principles. The first one, I think, is this. We should avoid absolute fatalism. The idea of those who say, it's all gone, it's all lost, there is no point in doing anything anymore. The Antichrist is probably already here, which he might be. The infiltration of the church is too deep, and of the deep state as well. The power of the media, the power of Freemasonry, it's all too bad. We're not going to win anyways, so might as well just leave it all aside and just let it happen. You know, the Antichrist is coming anyway. I know that from Revelation. Well, here's a point, though. We know from Revelation that the Antichrist will come. We don't know from Revelation when. And who knows if the Antichrist has come already and tried, and our Blessed Mother stops him and says, no, not now. At the time of the Romans, everybody thought that Nero was the Antichrist. He killed Peter. He killed Paul. He was killing all the Christians. Horrible things in the world going on. Some people said, forget it. Other people said, let's keep fighting. And Rome was converted. The time of the barbarians. Same thing. People thought, this is it. This is the Antichrist. This is the end of the world. And some people said, let's not fight. And other people said, no, let's. And the barbarians converted. And that was the beginning of France, of Spain, of England, of Italy, of all those countries. 1500s, the Turks. Here is the Antichrist again, the end of the world. There is no point, just let them be. When the Battle of Lepanto was about to take place, this is actually interesting, I don't know if you know it. The army, the navy, is already set up for the battle. They're seeing the battle ahead. Juan of Austria was leading, as you know. His second guy comes to him and says, we should surrender. We should surrender. Why? Because there is no hope. There is no hope. If we die here, all of us, there is no hope for us, for Europe. You know, the Antichrist, the end of the world. What happened? They fought. And they destroyed the Islam at that moment. At least they put it down very quickly. And thankfully, Europe remained a Catholic continent for many years. And so it goes. So is it possible that the world is going to end? Quite likely. But here's the thing. I don't know when. So as long as I don't know when, I should continue to do something. I should continue to fight. That position of absolute fatalism, I think, is untenable for a Catholic. The other one is the idea of non-interventionism, like we're not going to intervene based on the stuff that I was saying. And well, these guys, the people that have this option, this idea, say, maybe it's not the Antichrist yet, maybe it's not the end of the world yet, but the game is too rigged. There's nothing we can do. Republicans, Democrats, they're all in the same boat. They're all Freemasons. So there's nothing we can do, no victory possible. Let's just not intervene at all. I highlight at all. I think this is also not a proper position. Why? Well, because let's say that they're going to win. Let's say that I don't have an option to defeat them. Still, I should not let them go without a fight. I have all the obligation to hinder them, to stop them, to make it, I was going to say a word that probably would sound bad, to make it very difficult for them to advance, and to make it miserable, I would say, even to advance. I have that obligation. It's the principle of the high school. I said this the last retreat, and I said it wasn't a good idea to say it. I'll say it again. How often do you hear that they tell the high schoolers, you know, if you get punched in high school, if someone fights you, you should not fight back. But if there is no option and you need to defend yourself, punch back. Even if you know that you're going to lose, they'll tell, well, at least that's what they told me, punch back. Because then they'll respect you, right? If you don't punch back, then they'll know that you're their game and they're gonna keep at it. This is not official advice, it's not spiritual advice, but my point is this, if it doesn't apply to that sense, or maybe it does, when it comes to society, when it comes to people destroying the church, destroying morality, trying to bring our children down to hell, trying to pervert them, trying to make them sin, of course, fight back. As much as you can. It doesn't matter if you win or not. Make it difficult. And that's, I think, an obligation that we all have. Okay, the next question, politically, to end the topic of politics. How? How do you fight back? Here is where there is room for a lot of debate. Again, whether if you vote or not vote, those kind of things are up to debate. But here's something. Whatever you do, put pressure. Even if you don't believe in the system, put pressure. It is, let's say that the Senate or whoever wants to pass a law that says, well, we're going to allow from now on, you know, men to compete against women and all that kind of stuff. Well, put pressure. Send letters. Call them. Things like that. Make it difficult for them. A lot of times, many times, they have gone back. And this, when you do these kind of actions, don't do it on your own. There needs to be a collective force to do it. And this is the part where, for us Catholics, this is where we struggle, because this is what we haven't done so far. To be honest, this talk, I'm not expecting all of you to react to it, but I'm throwing a line to see who gets it, and maybe that one guy starts something. But we need to put pressure on these people. If we do, many of these things will go back. For that, as I was saying, we need to do local gatherings. We need to have groups, and these groups have to be stable with defined goals, with leaders and support them. So, yes, maybe you start a group here or you start a group there in that parish, but make it stable. Make it, okay, we're going to work. We're going to actually do something, and we're not going to move back. And when you find that leader in the group, help him, support him. One of the problems that happens with men is that we all want to be leaders. And well, that's where humility comes in. You look around and you say, who is the best leader among us? Is that guy? Oh man, but I don't like, well, it doesn't matter. That guy, you go and support him. Raise him up, give him power among that group, obviously under the priest and the bishop, so that the group can move with a unified head. Not everyone can be a leader, and it doesn't work if we all are. Then, once you have this, promote information, promote the truth, whether it be printed, whether it be on video or podcasts, but do it, and this is the part that is most important, outside of your circle. Outside of your circle. If you go and pass pamphlets here in Mount St. Michael's, I assure you, 90% of the people think exactly the same way that you do. But if you go, for example, and pass pamphlets in the nearest Novus Ordo church or in some political gathering, then you will get some people that have never heard that before. And you could do very powerful things. Give you an example, the encyclical Mirare Vos, the encyclical Quanta Cura, non-controversial topics. These are encyclicals from the popes, and suddenly they pop up. I don't know if this video will be online. They pop up outside of the nearest Novus Ordo church. Oh, there is a bunch of copies for free. No one's going to do anything about it because it's perfectly fine to read the encyclicals of the popes. But then at the end, if you want more information, go here, and many people will have a question. What is this that freedom of religion was condemned? What is this that indifferentism was condemned? Well, there you pass the information. And that is a godly thing to do. And well, another thing that I would mention is this. Two more. Resist and put pressure in local events that are evil. This is one of those that is difficult because many of you have families, many of you have children, and you probably don't want to risk being put to jail. But it is important to do that. So recently, just to give you an example, recently in Topeka, Kansas, they are doing a black mass in the capital in Topeka, Kansas. It's the first time ever in the whole of the country that in an actual place of government, they allow to have a black mass. And they're announcing it and everything. And there is a group fighting back against it. The group is not commendable. They are Catholics, supposedly, but I wouldn't commend it, but they are the only ones doing something about it. And so, well, let them do it, but that kind of stuff we should try to do as well. If something like that happens here, yes, we should try to go and resist in a good way, in a prudent way. But here is the thing. Look at your young people. Young people crave for a cause. They crave for a cause. Here is one. Fight for your faith. Defend your faith socially and morally. These guys, this group, which I don't name to not give them publicity necessarily, you know, they go and they pray the rosary right outside of there. They call the cops. All it's done lawfully. No one has gone to jail that I know of. But they go and they pray the rosary, and that disturbs them. That causes problem to the evil people. And that's exactly what we should do. I got to tell you a story, a funny story, just to break up the tension and wake you up. There's still a lot to go. One time, this is before I became a seminarian, they put in Guadalajara, where I'm from, this is in the 2008, 2007, they put publicity of very immoral things, like LGBT kind of stuff. And compared to what you see today, it was mild, but it was horrible still. My mother, 55 years old, I think she was, 60 years old, comes to me and says, get on the car, I'm going to give you a aerosol spray, I'm going to drive, and you're going to get down and spray all this publicity stuff, and then we're going to drive out. And I look back and I think to myself, why didn't I do it? That would be such a good story. But I told them, Mom, you know, we'll go to jail. It's like, yeah, you're 60 years old, you know. We need to plan this better. I was going to the monastery, to the seminary, like 3 days from there. But I'm like, oh, that would have been a really good story, you know. I went to jail with my mom before I joined. Don't do that necessarily, but you see what I mean. Okay, the next point of activity is the church. That's toned it down from politics. Now we come to closer to us, and now is the church. And here, there are many things that we should do as apostolate as well. I'll mention four. I'll try to be much more brief. The first one I already mentioned, but is this, as men, as Catholic laymen, try to plan ahead and promote the formation of parishes, the formation of Catholic parishes. as I said yesterday, not of a familiar mission where they come to my house to say Mass every year. But rather, I'm going to move. Well, go to Facebook, look around. Hey, who's moving to this state? Who among us Catholics is living here nearby? Or we live in this city. How many people are there? 200,000. That's a pretty big city. Okay, let's plan on making a mission over there. Maybe not now, but if I move there and you move there and we move there, we can bring a priest and we try to work for the church, as opposed to I'm just going to move anywhere and not worry about that. No, plan about these things. Ask the bishop. Tell him, what can I do? What can we do to actually grow the Catholic Church more and more? Many of our missions started like that. You know, one man with initiative, one man with drive, and he started calling people up and saying, let's start something here. The other thing when it comes to the church, and I do have to mention this one, is boards, the lay boards. It's very controversial, but I'm supposed to give all the information. This is what it is. There is a Catholic teaching regarding lay boards in a church, and I would encourage you to find it and read it. I will say just a few points that I think no one could argue. It's always best to have men be the heads of the boards and move in that direction if you can. If you start something, try to have it like that. I'm not saying that women are bad, but just men are better when it comes to this, because you have more control over your emotions, you are more practical in your way of thinking, there is just a lot less room for problems. And that was the teaching of the church, is not my opinion. If there is boards right now, don't go and touch them. But what I'm saying is, if you get to the point where you're starting that, have the men be the heads of the board. And the other thing is this, when you have a lay board, become very acquainted with the teaching of the church and make the board be limited to the things that pertain to the board and not intervene with the things of the priest. The priest is commanded by the bishop. The bishop takes care of the problems with the priest. The board takes care of the problems at the church. But the main conflict that I see with boards is sometimes we try to intervene in both realms. And so you as men, if you are in a position where you have to be in a board, that has to be a very big principle, is we don't intervene with religious matters. We take care of the money, we take care of the administration, all that stuff. The religious matters, we are lay people, and like any lay people, we go through the bishop if we have a problem with the priest. I hope that makes sense, but don't believe me. I would encourage you, try to look at the teachings of the church. I think it's in the Council of Baltimore that there were actually writings about this, and it's very beneficial to see those teachings. And the last thing that you can do in the church is to aid the priest. This will be in many different ways: repairs, administrative work, being a server, being a sacristan, bringing supplies, teaching catechism, why not? Men, if you prepare yourselves, if you intellectually grow, you go and do conferences with the permission of Father. You go and present a class on communism, a class on civics, a class on the Constitution to your younger people. Why not? That's how you can help the priests. We can't do it all. We don't have the knowledge for it all either. But many men can do it if we all work together for that. Print extra books, print extra material, etc. I'm sorry, I'm going a lot longer with this one. When it comes to this, it's very important to take ownership of what you're volunteering for. I'll tell you something that I've experienced many times. Someone comes and says, Father, we're going to do this. You know, I'm going to help you do this. We're going to just on fire. You know, we're going to build a new cathedral in Oklahoma and this and this and that. And then 1 month later, everything went away. And so if you do volunteer, make it in this way. Say to yourself, I'm going to stick to this no matter what. I'm going to stick to this no matter what. I'm going to keep coming. And it's going to be a time where it's going to be very low, where you don't find any advancement in it, where it seems like it's all dead. If you keep at it and you keep doing it, things will come, things will work, things will prosper. If I go and say, Father, I'm going to start a men's group. First meeting, great. 30 men, all with whiskey and cigars. And then next meeting, 8 men, all with whiskey and cigars. And then by the 5th meeting, there is 3 guys left, and he's like, let's not do it anymore. So that's what I mean. Start it, and keep at it. And every guy that comes, give them that spirit, give them that notion. It's like, hey, if you're going to join, we don't want, you know, CCs in here. You're going to join, we got to stay. We got to stay, and you got to come. And if you don't come, we're going to all go at your house and, you know, do vandalism in there. This is a terrible talk. No, but you know what I mean. You encourage them to continue. Okay, and the last one that I also mentioned last year, that you can also cooperate with, create a social circle for your teenagers, for your younger people. Don't leave that necessarily to your wife. Sometimes your wife might not have the initiative for that, and it falls upon you. You know how difficult it is to find someone to marry. You know how difficult it is to find good friends, and how dangerous it is if you leave them unsupervised. So yes, this guy over here in the parish, Father, can we make a football tournament? You know, we'll meet on Saturdays all together in the park, and we're going to do it. Or, Father, can we go do a hike here and there? You know, we're going to get 30 guys all together, and maybe you can give us a talk. Or let's even have a party where there is boys and girls, and there's like 7 fathers with their shotguns. And they can all, you know, participate and get to talk to each other. Yes, we have to do that. Otherwise, they don't have anywhere to go. And otherwise, they don't find support. And it's difficult. I assure you, it's very difficult and burdensome to have to be watching teenagers. Imagine it. You do the first party, and then someone brought alcohol, and this bad guy got drunk, and he said some bad words. And then the next week, you have phone calls from a bunch of angry moms and angry dads. It's like, what is happening? You were organizing this. Well, we're not doing it again. No. Those things happen. You manage it. You resolve the problem. Don't let it happen again. But we have to continue doing it because they need that. And we are the only ones that can provide it, especially in this society. I need to go faster. Okay. I'll go very quickly, just workplace. In the workplace, you just want to be a Catholic. You don't need to go preach to all your fellows at the office. But I would say this, make your faith in the workplace be evident, integral, and inseparable. Evident, integral, and inseparable. What do I mean by evident? I don't expect you to go in there and ask everyone about the Ten Commandments and preach to them as you pass by. They'll fire you. But just make your faith evident. You have your brown scapular. You're going to eat. You make the sign of the cross. You're in your office. Other guys have 49er stickers. Other guys have this woman artist there. Well, I'm going to put in there a picture of our Blessed Mother, a picture of our Lord, a picture of Pius X. It's evident. This is who I am. And I say integral in the sense that this is part of your core, part of your foundation. It's not like a group that you belong to. This is who you are. It's integral to you. And so when people ask you, are you going to take this job position? You're integrally Catholic. If it goes against that, I cannot take it because I cannot take that away from me. If they say to you, hey, are you going to go to this event? Well, no, I'm integrally Catholic. You know, you don't have to say that, but that's the point. To give you a very basic idea, deal with your Catholic faith in the work as you would deal with your ethnicity. None of you would hide your ethnicity at work. If I'm in an office and I'm Mexican and I like Mexican music, I'm not going to be like, oh, they come. Pause. I'm not Mexican. I have my papers. And if they tell you, what kind of stuff do you like? Oh, well, I'm Mexican. I like these things and that. You know, and where are you coming from? Oh, I'm from Mexico, this and this and that. You're never ashamed of your ethnicity. And people understand that's who you are. Make the same of your faith. This is who I am. I'm not ashamed of it. is an integral part of me. And the last that I mentioned, inseparable. Inseparable. It's not like I can be Catholic on Sundays and then not be from Monday to Friday, and we're gonna engage in these horrible conversations at the shop, and we're gonna talk these horrible things, these ungentlemanly things about this woman that came into the shop. No, I don't do that. I'm Catholic. Okay, in the same way that I wouldn't speak against Mexicans if I'm Mexican. I'm Catholic, I don't have those conversations. Oh, you're holier than me and whatever. No. You do what you want. You go to hell if you want to. I'm Catholic. And so integrally, evidently, inseparably Catholic. And then to end comes the apostolate in our family, in our not immediate family. This is going to come in two ways, the positive and the negative. Not to go too long, I think I covered a little bit of the negative in the sense of not accepting a scandal, not accepting sinful situations of the people around me, and actually clearly rejecting it. Now, let me distinguish here between scandal and grievous sin. You are in a family, and your brother, let's say, is a very sinful man, okay? He watches bad movies, he gets drunk every now and then, and all that stuff. But that's in his private life, right? He's just a regular guy that you know is sinful. That's none of your business. That's none of your business. You can help him out privately and all that, but if he comes to Thanksgiving, welcome to Thanksgiving. If he comes to Christmas, welcome to Christmas. Hey, let's go to Mass on Sundays. You gotta go to confession. It's a difference when it's a private sin, a personal sin. Scandal is a whole different story. That's when my brother not only is sinful in his private life, but he also says, I'm done with the Catholic Church, not going to Mass on Sundays, I don't believe in God. Okay then, that's a scandal. What's the difference? The difference is he's teaching sin. He's teaching sin to those around him by his example, by his words. And that's what I judge. That's what I don't. That's what I don't allow. Good thing I had to. That's where I have to react, because now it's public. Now he put it out there. He is demanding acceptance or refusal, and there I am bound to refuse it. And so in those cases, it doesn't mean that I have to go out everywhere and scream that he's doing wrong. It doesn't mean that I have to go and shout at him that he's doing wrong. It's simply when I'm asked to accept it, that's when I'm bound to refuse. Can I go to Thanksgiving to your house? Well, no. Why not? Because I have children, and you're a bad example, and you're teaching something bad. You're teaching that there is no God. You're teaching that against the Catholic Church. I must say no. I love you. Hey, feel welcome to come anytime you want. We can talk about it. I can try to help. But for you to come here and spend time with my children, I have to say no. Oh, I decided that I am an LGBT person now. Well, that's it for you and me. I love you. I can talk to you. I'll go and talk to you at your home. You're welcome to come and talk to me at my home. But now you're teaching sin. You're asking that everyone accepts it. You're asking that everyone congratulates you for it. That I cannot accept. That's a scandal. Same thing if you're divorced and remarried, all those kind of situations. So you don't have to go and seek for it, but simply when you're asked. And this is not judging someone for their sins. Because again, I'm not judging you for anything private. I have sins private as much as you do. I'm judging about a teaching that you're having. That's what I'm against, the teaching part. But Father, this is the only way to get them back. This is the only way to get them back. If I bring them back to Thanksgiving, to Christmas, if I keep them at my home, to this I answer, it is not licit for me to put other souls at risk to help the one. And I'll give you one very clear example. And this example, keep it in your mind, because it will be very beneficial to explain it to wife, to friends, to whoever. Imagine that I, Father Cepeda, say, hey, I want to help this guy who is a flagrant sinner, openly sinner. He boasts about it. Bring him into the church with all the children, with all the teenagers, with all the adults. This guy with his rainbow flag, because I'm going to help him. Well, no. Because I can't put at risk everyone for him, for that one person. And so that same principle applies to all of you. I have to say also, very important, I'm talking about certain situations. I know for certain, for a fact, that you are doing this or that you're teaching that. Okay, suspicions, that doesn't apply, that's a private sin. But I know for certain that you teach that. I know for certain that you're divorced and remarried. That's the case where I need to react. I hope that makes sense. Now there is a positive side too. And this is the last one. We can end with this almost. The way in which you can positively favor your family is by sharing with them your faith, sharing with them your morals, your information. But here, let me give you one quick tip, a very good one too, I hope. Don't go and blast in there, throwing at them encyclicals at their face if they haven't asked for it. How do I know, Father, when is a good time to share these things with my family? Wait for a door to open. St. Paul speaks of that. He says to his followers, pray that a door opens for me in Macedonia so that I can go and preach. And until that door opens, he says, I'm not going to Macedonia. I'm not going to go and preach. Why? That's what our Lord meant when he said, you're casting your pearls to the swine. It's useless. So wait first for that door to open. What does that look like? Well, I have this sister who is a devout Novus Ordo Catholic. If in Thanksgiving we're talking about, oh, how is mom? How is that? Yeah, it's very good. Did you know that John Paul II made apostasy in Assisi? Okay. You're out of the house probably. No. Wait, you're talking, things happen. Pray for her, pray for her, pray for her. One day she comes and says, you know what? The priest did something that I didn't like the other day. He put New Age stuff in the screens in the church. Door opening. Here I go. You know why that happens? That's why I go to Mass in the Latin Church, because there is more to it than that. There is this and this and that. You want to know more? Now you pull all your pamphlets that you've always carried with you. Here it is. So you wait for the door to open, but the important part is this. You are well prepared to make your point when that happens. And that's another part where we fail sometimes. That is, you say, Father, you talk to her. You can tell her better than me. Yes, that's true. That's good. I'll do it. But you should have been able to say it at the moment. At that moment where the door opened, when she was uncomfortable, when she was upset with what she saw, that was the moment to tell her all those things. And if I call her 8 days from now, by then she talked to the priest, the Novus Ordo priest, and the Novus Ordo priest said, oh, this and that, and now she's fine and happy again. No, at the moment, be ready to provide that information. And while the doors don't open, then pray for your family, sacrifice for your family. And I'll tell you another tip, the last one, to open those doors. Practice a lot of charity towards them. You're moving, hey, me and my boys, we're going to go help you out. We'll go there, don't worry about it, we'll help you out. You're sick, what do you need? What can I get for you? This and this and that. Any other need, you're in the hospital, you know what? I'll drive your kids home to school, don't worry about it. If you practice charity with them, you will open those doors and they will be very ready to listen to you. Many times, many of the conversions that the bishop had in Omaha happened like that. Just a random act of charity that he did to someone. They saw he was a bishop, they started talking, and they came into the church. For your family, if the doors don't open, that is the best way to get them open. So my friends, we end with this talk, really. We see that our Lord calls us to glorify him, to praise him. That is our main purpose. First in our body, as we said, by penance, by purity, by meekness. Then in our soul, especially by the practice of prayer, of good mental prayer. Then in your family, as we mentioned, all the things that we mentioned yesterday, and that extends to society. To first, your not immediate family, then your workplace, then your parish, and even reaching out to the whole of society, to the government. We pray to our Lord that we reach some good points. As we end this last talk, I want to tell you this. Remember that the point of the retreat is to make one particular decision. It wasn't that you were here in your notebook just writing the things that are good ideas. There is something in your life that you need to change, something that you need to start. Might be the mental prayer, that's my hope, but there might be a decision that you need to make. In the rest of the retreat, now is the time to make that decision, to affirm it and resolve. And if you find yourself with little strength for it, come and kneel in front of the Blessed Sacrament and ask our Lord for that strength. But in these last hours, that's what we should do. I'm going to leave here 12 hours from now or less. My life has to change. How? You know it. But my life has to change. There's little time that I have left. There's many graces that God has given me. I need to start living for my purpose, to glorify God, to sanctify myself and those around me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. What follows is lunch on your own, and after that, after lunch, I will be down in the conference room to review the resolutions of those who were not able to meet with me yesterday.